From St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas, a joyful Christian community, this is Soulful Sundays, a weekly podcast of our 5 o'clock service. I'm Patrick Miller, the rector of St. Mark's. Welcome.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A professor at the College of St. George in Jerusalem once let me know that the land of Israel, the Holy Land, as we like to call it, should be considered to be the fifth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John as our four Gospels, and the land itself should be the fifth. And that makes sense to me, because when you kind of travel the land there, you'll see topography that hasn't really changed very much. The Sea of Galilee is still the Sea of Galilee. The Mount Carmel mountain range that kind of comes down towards the Megiddo Valley, then kind of there Mount Tabor, that's all kind of been the same for a very, very long time. You drop down into Jerusalem itself, and Mount Scopus and the Mount of Olives and Mount Zion, sort of the hills that sort of surround Jerusalem, those are the hills I lift mine eyes upon. So you need to know your Bible, but you need to go and see your Bible as well. It will give you more, I feel, when you're there. And I was just there. I got back on Friday, and there is a group of us who are still there. I believe they have left Nazareth today and are moving back towards Jerusalem to make their way home on Tuesday. There's a thinker named Leon Morris, who I appreciate, who says of the Gospel of John, and I've actually said this in here before, but it bears repeating, that the Gospel of John is a pool where an elephant and a child can swim. And it's a great way to think about this Gospel of ours, that if you want to go deep into the Gospel of John, you can go as deep as you need to go. And if you just want to kind of skim across the surface, you can do that too, and both experiences will be rich. You will walk away with something. And so tonight, the gospel that I read you, these seven verses from chapter 10, it's no different. You just skim across, and it's this wonderful shepherd imagery. Jesus is a good shepherd. We're the sheep. He's going to lay down his life for us, and he's got that kind of power and authority, and that's good. But if you start digging deeper, you find some amazing things. You find that the word sheep is used seven times, one for almost every verse. You start counting words and you find some interesting things that only appear once. Authority. Only authority appears once. You start digging around in that and you find this thread of the word I am. You have to remember your Hebrew scriptures where God says, I am who I am. I am is a pretty loaded phrase. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But I am, me, mine, my. That's used 24 times in 7 verses. This sort of thread of Jesus runs through it all. And we get this idea that this good shepherd is tethered to us with this rope almost. That Jesus owns us, possesses us, is more than just a good shepherd. You catch a sense about the hired hand, and you catch a sense that, no, God sends not a hired hand, God sends a son. And that just becomes just this full, more exploratory, rich text for us to kind of play in. I hope that when we'll all go to Israel together. We'll go bum around in the Holy Land, get on the bus and off the bus and on the bus and off the bus together. I will give you fair warning. I am often a cause international incidents wherever it is that I go. And so I will follow the group, but I will often not. And so while they had taken us up on the first day, they had taken us up to the top, to the back part of the Mount of Olives so that you could look out on the land and you could see the Dead Sea off in the distance, and you could see bits of Jericho off in the distance, and you could even see the Kingdom of Jordan that day because it was clear. You could see all the way to the mountain range of the Kingdom of Jordan. That Bethany and Bethphage, where the triumphal entry, they're over here on your right. The Hebrew University is here on your left. It's just this vast expanse of holy land and wilderness. You're looking out. And I thought that was really interesting, but I decided to go see what else I could see. So I wandered down a little bit from the path, and as if on cue, right below me, it was a Bedouin shepherdess. And she was tending a flock of sheep and goats. And I just sort of laughed to myself, and I thought, well, when are you going to separate these two? One will be on your left, and one will be on your right. And then, as if on cue, she looked over, and there was a goat off to her left, eating off of a bush away from the rest of the herd. And so she made a little call, and it perked up, and then turned and came and joined the rest of her herd. And then I was like, well, there you go. I've got to preach on this on Sunday, and here this is, you know, knows the call, and there it comes. And then she did something even stranger or more interesting. I'm from Waco. I don't know much about herding. And she stopped and she looked, and then she looked back and she made another call. And out of the back of the bushes, no one could see, another goat came out. So she knew her herd well enough that there was one more missing. And she gave the call and it came on across. I just found that to be fascinating, particularly when I go back to the text and one word that's only used once is voice. The voice of the shepherd. And we can hear it and know it. Last night, my wife and I had dinner with some people that we love to have dinner with, and one of them is a classics professor at Rice, and I have a hard time having dinner with him because he's probably one of the craziest, smartest people I've ever met. And I enjoy talking with him, and we jumped into a conversation about the nuances of the Christian scriptures and talking about inaccuracies, and we're talking about very interesting things, and I was warning him that I was a bit jet-lagged, and so if I couldn't quite keep up with the track where we were going, to please forgive me. But it struck me as we were talking about how is it that a story that is now told in English, a language that had yet to be thought of when Jesus told the story of the Good Shepherd, when John wrote it down, how is it that this English language, how is it that in Mandarin, how is it that in German, how is it that in Spanish, this story that we tell changes lives? That people hear these stories from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Christian Scriptures, they hear them, and their lives are forever altered. People will become sober. People will change from being violent to being peacemakers. People will become the complete opposite of what they were just a second ago. From the story, from the voice. And we have picked this story apart. We have taken it down to its iota. We have tried everything we can think of, from textual criticism to finding the exact words that Jesus said, painting them in red, and then arguing about them as either fundamentalist or orthodox, as progressive or liberal, clubbing each other, turning them into weapons, hitting each other with these words constantly. And yet, these words, that voice, can call to us and change us. The voice. This is the fourth Sunday in Easter. We are in Easter time. So I want you to hear Easter. Easter is here. So, hear Easter. The voice is calling you. It is calling you home. The voice is saying, come back. Come back to life. Come back to life. Hear the voice call you. You're not dead. You're Easter. Hear Easter. A ripple has been cast across time. And this voice has been calling Christians and gathering Christians over and over again until it has gathered you. And now that it has gathered you, you're the voice. You're the people who make the call. We take Easter and take it out so that others can hear it. We've been called. Come home. So we go out and call others home. Amen.
Should give his own. gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should
This episode was produced by St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas. Special thanks to our band, led by Cameron Deason-Hammond, and featuring Jeremy Nuncio, Asher Pudlow, and Andrew Gordon. Join us every Sunday for Soulful Sundays at 5 p.m. at St. Mark's, 3816 Bel Air Boulevard in Houston, Texas, or visit us online at stmarks-houston.org.